Welcome to this edition of Spotlight on the Word, an intensive look at the books of the Bible and what they tell us about the greatness of our God. The Bible is a book by God and about God and the relationship He wants to have with you. That makes it the world's most important book. That makes it the world's most precious book. In this particular study, we're going to examine three books: Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They are letters of the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit as he was, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. When we look at the four-chapter book of Philippians, it stresses Jesus, our joy. Jesus, our joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. As a matter of fact, the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing occurs 16 or 17 times in the four chapters and 104 verses that make up the book of Philippians. Jesus, our joy. These four chapters can be outlined as follows. One might think about Jesus as the theme of the book, and if so, Jesus is the purpose of life in the first place. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Secondly, Jesus is the pattern of life. "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2 and verse 5. Then, in the third place, in Philippians chapter 3, Jesus is the prize of life. "I press on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. And then, from Philippians chapter 4, Christ is the power of life. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Yes, when we look at the book of Philippians, it is a book that mentions Jesus. And incredibly so, some 52 times in these four chapters. So Jesus is the purpose, the pattern, the prize, and the power of life. But this book also emphasizes a particular type of mindset, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is a single mind. "For to me to live is Christ." Paul didn't say, "For to me to live is Christ and this and this and this." It's a single-mindedness. "For to me to live is Christ," and everything revolves around Jesus as the focal point. When you look at chapter 2, the submissive mind, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, "Jesus came down from heaven, submitting to the will of the Father, became a man, was obedient to death, even death on the cross." But as we continue, you can look at this idea of a mindset from chapter 3. The single mind, the submissive mind, the spiritual mind. And what does it really mean to be spiritually minded? It means that to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering and to be made conformable to His death, that's what we long for more than anything. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And then in Philippians chapter 4, the secure mind. To know true peace, Philippians chapter 4 verses 6 through 9. A peace that passes all understanding. One needs to put their trust and joy in Jesus. So when we look at this great book, the book of Philippians, there is an emphasis on Jesus and there is an emphasis on having the mind of Christ. In that way, we know true joy. Our focus is on Jesus and having His mindset. And so we look beyond the circumstances of life and we focus on the joy that we have in Him. Let's look now at Philippians chapter 1 and recalling that the book of Philippians has its background in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul had been thrown into prison, and in Acts 16 and verse 25, while in stocks, having been beaten, he praises God. What an outlook, what a disposition, what a mindset. When he pens the book of Philippians, he is in prison. This is one of four prison epistles that correspond roughly to the time of Acts chapter 28, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So this book is written when Paul could well have been singing the blues, but instead he is talking about joy and praising God. In Philippians chapter 1, the first 11 verses, there is a great emphasis on fellowship in the gospel. What does it really mean to have fellowship? Fellowship means that we have God and our brothers and sisters on our minds, in our hearts, and in our prayers. That's what Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 indicate. That fellowship is that we have this relationship with God and with the people of God, so much so that they are constantly in our minds, in our hearts, and in our prayers. Nowhere does Paul say in this passage, "I have my brothers and sisters in Christ on my nerves." Think about this. Because he had joy when he thought about what God was doing in the lives of people that he loved. Now look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And there's an emphasis on the gospel being furthered. The gospel being furthered. To Paul, real joy comes from knowing Jesus and that in the fellowship of the gospel, God's will be furthered. The things that had happened to him had happened to the advance of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. More and more people were becoming emboldened. They were becoming more bold in getting the message of Jesus to others. So much so that the Praetorian Guard was hearing some news about Jesus, Philippians 1 would indicate. And that there would be saints even in Caesar's household, Philippians 4 and verse 22, though Paul was in prison, he was still using his time to proclaim Jesus, and the news of what Paul was doing was spreading so that other Christians would tell others about Jesus as well. In this section, you have a dilemma of Paul. He hopes that he will be released, even though it is far better to go and be with Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 23. But should he remain on earth, he indicates that he would do so with joy and great service to the Lord. When we come to the end of Philippians chapter 1, and Paul eventually would be released, it seems, from this particular imprisonment. But when we come to the end of this chapter in Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that whether I come to see you or be absent, I hear of your state, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do not be afraid of your enemies." Sometimes we need to think of suffering as a gift from God, Philippians 1:29, to cause us to put our faith in Him even more. A key word of Philippians 1 is the gospel. How important the gospel was to Paul in giving him joy. It is good news. Glad tidings, chapter 2. A good way to keep in mind the contents of chapter 2 is to remember these three expressions. Look out, work out, poured out. The chapter deals with having the mind of Christ. If Christianity is as great as it should be in our lives, Philippians 2, 1 through 4, how we need to have the mind of Jesus. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, humble, serving, obedient to the will of God. And then when you go on and look at the next chapter, the next section of chapter 2, rather, in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, work out. Look out, not just for your own interest, but the interest of others. Be concerned about others as Jesus was, but work out, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both the will and do His good pleasure. You keep looking at Philippians chapter 2, 17 to the end of the chapter, and Paul mentions Timothy, and he mentions Epaphroditus, and he has referred to himself earlier. poured out. People who so have the mind of Jesus that they pour themselves out in service to others. In Philippians chapter 3, a great way to look at the chapter is Paul's past, Philippians 3, 1 through 11. He looks at his life before coming to Jesus and he says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, I press on. He's dealing with his present. Like an athlete, he wants to make it to the finish line. And then you get to Philippians 3, 17 through 21, and the future. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3, 17 through 21. He deals with the past, present, and future as he looks at the great theme of spirituality. And spirituality means to know Christ, to gain Christ, to be found in Christ, to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now Philippians 4, the secure mind, Christ is the power of life. The chapter begins by encouraging them to stand fast in the Lord and to know His joy, Philippians 4, verse 1. Then Paul would write, I exhort Euodia and I exhort Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I exhort you also, true yoke fellow, help these women. They labored with me in the gospel and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. Euodia and Syntyche were two women who were having a problem between themselves. Friction between members of the body of Christ can create division in the church. And what Paul does is he steps in and he exhorts them to be of the same mind in the Lord. I believe that this must have been a personality issue, because had Paul thought it were a doctrinal issue, he would have indicated that Euodia or Syntyche was in error and that the other one needed to be appreciated and respected and one needed to be rebuked. But he exhorts both of them to be of the same mind in the Lord. Think about that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment, Paul would write elsewhere. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, correspond to the weight and the value of the gospel, Philippians 1, 27. Yes, there is such a thing as a realm of opinion, and there is a place for personality within the body of Christ, but we should never let our personalities lead to bitter division and hurtful division. Notice yet again that in nothing worry, but in everything pray. Philippians 4 and verse 6. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4 and verse 13, a secure mind. A God who richly supplies our every need in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and verse 19. What a great God we serve. Now we come to the book of Colossians. Colossians. And Colossians is a twin epistle. It's related to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians deals with the church of Christ, and yet Colossians deals with the Christ of the church. And when we will look at the book of Philemon that follows, we'll see that the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon are sisters. The same area geographically, the same congregation is being addressed. Christians at Colossae. When we look at the book of Colossians, it powerfully emphasizes the preeminence of Jesus Christ, that He is above all, before all, ahead of all. Another key word in the book of Colossians is the little word all. There are four chapters in the book of Colossians, and the word all is found approximately 30 times. Approximately 30 times in four chapters. The message of Colossians then is Jesus is preeminent. He is above, before, and ahead of all. Really, Colossians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5 serve as the key for the book. And remember that Paul is still in prison when he pens this document. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written sometime around 60 to 62 AD, most Bible students believe. These are books called his first Roman imprisonment, from his first Roman imprisonment, again corresponding to Acts chapter 28. But Colossians 1 verses 4 and 5, they speak of faith in Jesus, love for all, and hope laid up in heaven. It seems to me that that's a pretty good way to break the basic message of the book down, because this beautiful triad emphasizes three recurring themes in Colossians, especially the first two, faith in Christ, and then the second one, love for all. So let's look at the book of Colossians in this vein. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. The first 14 verses of this book speak of the transforming Christ. He is the one who translates us into the kingdom of light, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Oh, the transformation that occurs in people's lives when they come to Christ. He is preeminent. He is the one who transforms us. You keep looking at this particular passage in Colossians chapter 1, and you look at verses 15 through 23, 15 through 23, and even the verses just before in 13 and 14. Who is Jesus? Jesus is not simply the transforming one, He is the preeminent one. There's that great theme that's found constantly throughout this book. He is God's dear Son. He is the Redeemer, 13 and 14. He is the image, the very image of the invisible God, verse 15. He is the Creator, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. He created all things, and in Him all things consist. And when you look at Colossians 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body. He's the head of the body, the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence. You look at 19 and 20, He is preeminent. And He's preeminent in this regard. He is our peacemaker. He is our peacemaker. He made peace through the blood of His cross, and He reconciles sinful man with the righteous God. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. Notice verse 23. If we hold fast to the gospel, if we continue in the gospel, both sure and steadfast, we can be right with God. It's one thing to begin the journey of Christianity. It is another thing to complete it. You did run well. Who did hinder you from obeying the truth? Paul would write elsewhere, Galatians 5 and verse 7. As we conclude chapter 1, notice verse 24 on into chapter 2 and verse 7. Not only is Jesus the transforming one, not only is Jesus the preeminent one, Jesus is the unifying one. He is the one who wants His will, His word, to be made fully known to all. He is the one who wants every man to be presented complete. And Paul wants to fulfill his mission as an apostle of God to make sure people know this. Therefore, Paul will even rejoice in his sufferings. He wants these people to be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are to be found in Him, Colossians 2, verses 3 and 4. But when we look at Colossians 2 and verse 8, to the end of the chapter, verse 23. Yes, Jesus is the transforming one. He is the preeminent one. He is the unifying one. But He's the authoritative one. He is the authoritative one. You see, there were some at Colossae and elsewhere in the early church that wanted Jesus and His gospel plus something added. When you look at Colossians chapter 2, you see this. Some wanted Jesus plus vain philosophy and human wisdom, Colossians 2, 8 through 10. There are those that wanted Jesus Christ and His gospel, but they wanted to add legalism, Jewish legalism, along with it, Colossians 2, 11 through 17. Some wanted to add mysticism, Colossians 2, 18 and 19, and some wanted to add various types of asceticism, touch not, taste not, handle not, Colossians 2, 20 through 23. But the message of Paul concerning the preeminence of Jesus is this simply cannot be done. Jesus and His gospel, that's all. All that's needed. When we get to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, another statement concerning the great faith in Jesus we should have. Faith in Jesus, the victorious one. Seek the things that are above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Do we seek the things that are above? You look at this chapter in this section, Colossians 3, 1 through 11, and it talks about what we should mortify, what we should put to death, and what we should put on, and how we have been renewed in Jesus. Well, the second great portion of the book of Colossians concerns love for all. It begins in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. What kind of love should we have for people? A forgiving love. Colossians 3, 12 and 13. What kind of love should we have for others? We should have a harmonious love above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What kind of love should we have for each other? Look at Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, an instructive love. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Think about the instructive nature of real love. God loves us, and Christianity is a revelation. It's a content-oriented religion focused on the person of Christ. From Colossians 3:18 through chapter 4 and verse 1, love relationally. In all of our relationships, we should seek to relate to people as the Lord would have us. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, a praying love, a prayerful love. And then in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, an exemplary love that involves our words and our walk. We walk appropriately and we speak with grace, seasoned with salt. In Colossians 4, verses 7 through 18, a number of Christians are mentioned, and what a remarkable study they are in examining the incredible diversity and variety of talent and ability that exist in the body of Christ, in the church of our dear Lord. So in Philippians, we have Jesus, our joy, stand in Him. Rejoice in Him always. And in Colossians, Jesus is preeminent. He is before all, above all, and beyond all. Then we come to the little book of Philemon. Philemon consists of one chapter only, some 25 verses. And yet, although the book is quite brief, it is power-packed. It is full of incredible information concerning the art of Christian persuasion. The book of Philemon is all about the art of Christian persuasion. A great friend of mine was fond of saying, "Tact is good, but contact is better." And oh, how right he was. Tact is good and contact is better. We are to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15, to proclaim the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, and the Word must be boldly and powerfully proclaimed, but we are to do it in love, Ephesians 4:15. We are to do it with all longsuffering, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when you look at Philemon, it is a grand study of the beautiful art of Christian persuasion. The 25 verses break down into three basic parts. So here is a three-part outline of Philemon. What we have is a prayer for Philemon. Philemon verses 1 through 7, a prayer for Philemon. And then we have verses 8 through 16, a petition for Onesimus, And then in the concluding verses, we have a promise from Paul, So in the book of Philemon, you have three main characters. We have Paul, we have Philemon, we have Onesimus. But really, when you study the book of Philemon, you find that the main character is Jesus. Count the number of times that the Lord is referred to in this one chapter, 25 verse book. This book, again, is about tact and contact. What we say has never been more important, but how we say what we say has become increasingly important. We live in a time where what we say is still the most important thing. The truth must not be diluted or compromised, but how we say things is so crucial if we want to have people receive the message of Jesus. And look at what Paul does. He prays for Philemon in the first seven verses. And in this prayer, notice that it is one commendation and one compliment after another. Now, Paul is not simply heaping up praise because he wants something out of Philemon. He is doing this because Philemon is a godly servant. He is a faithful Christian. He is the type of man that deserves our appreciation. And so this prayer for Philemon indicates something of his goodness as a man of God. It's interesting. What would your friends say and write about you? Because Paul had only good things to say about Philemon. Now notice verses 8 through 16, the petition from Paul. And what he wants to do here is this. You see, Onesimus is a runaway slave. He had belonged to Philemon, evidently. And when he ran away, it seems that he had become a Christian. And Paul encourages Onesimus to go back to Philemon, and the whole purpose of this book is that Philemon would receive Onesimus, not just as his servant, but now as his brother. The repercussions might have been great if Philemon weren't the man that he was. Because Onesimus had run away, perhaps he could have been beaten, maybe imprisoned, maybe even put to death. But Philemon was a man of God. And when petitioned concerning Onesimus, Paul had every confidence that Philemon would do the right thing. How precious that truth is. You can look at the book of Philemon, and in the first 16 verses, there's not a single imperative, not a single command. Now, in the last section, Paul's promise. Receive him. Refresh him. Renew his spirit. And if you do this, I'll be so thankful. And if he owes you anything, Paul says, put it on my account. What a powerful book. And behind the scenes, one cannot help but think about Jesus and how He is the one who takes sinful man, enslaved man, and says, receive him, refresh his spirit, and if he owes you anything, put it on my account.